There we go. Okay, my fault. I don't know what's going on with me. Backwards every Sunday. So good to worship the Lord, isn't it? To praise the Lord and to think about His beauty and His greatness. And He's so worthy of our praise. It's been on my heart this last week, thinking about the idea of praising the Lord in our theme for this year. And again, I was reminded from Scripture, whether the Scriptures told me or they showed me, He is worthy. God is worthy. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your goodness to us. You're so worthy of praise. Praise from Your creation, praise from all things, and especially praise from us, Lord. You've made us in Your very image, and You have, as Dan said, You have redeemed us and given us life. And so we praise You for that. We recognize that life is a precious gift from You. It's sacred, of great value. What should a person give for their soul or for their life? There's nothing they can pay the price of our life. And so we're so grateful for the preciousness of life. Life, physical life, that You've given to us to enjoy Your creation, but spiritual life that You have given to us, eternal life. We thank You for that, Lord. We praise You, for You alone are worthy. There are none good except You. And so we magnify the name of Christ. We lift up on high the name of Christ and pray that our eyes would be fixed and focused upon Him, that we would behold Him. We would marvel at the beauty of Christ, and that we would praise You for the precious gift of Your Son, that You loved us so much that You gave Your Son, Jesus Christ. Why, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a precious thought, and what a reason to praise You and adore You and thank You. So help us, Lord, with our lives. Help us to thank You with the words that come out from our mouths. Help us, as the psalmist says, to have thoughts, meditations of our heart that would be pleasing to You and acceptable to You. For indeed You are our rock and our salvation. You are our Redeemer, and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 150. As Dan mentioned, we were starting a new year here at Macedonia. Last year we focused on the idea of life together, and I think it turned out, not that the other themes were not good themes that we had, but I think the Lord really blessed our theme last year and helped us grow together as a body in Christ. And we want to continue to do that. We're not going to say that, well, that's in the past, we're done with that now, and now we're going to move on. We want to continue to build on that, and one of the ways that we can build on that is through worship together. And praising the Lord. And so our theme this year is this idea of praising the Lord. It comes out of Psalm 150. It is a focus for us to give God the glory. It's closely related. As we look back earlier in November, we looked at the idea of praising the Lord, and we gave a slight distinction between praising the Lord and worship of God. But there are some 20 words in the Bible that refer to us the idea of praising God. So there are numerous ways to think about that. And I focused on Psalm 150 because of that last verse there. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so as we think of the idea of praising the Lord, there are a number of things I want to achieve today through Psalm 150. I want us to be taught from Psalm 150 the importance of praising the Lord. But I hope that as we consider the Psalms in general and Psalm 150 specifically, I pray that as you are opened up to the depth of the Psalms, and especially Psalm 150, that you would praise the Lord. Yesterday I found myself praising the Lord, overwhelmed today again, meditating upon the psalmist and the things that he tells us there. at the verge of being overwhelmed now, thinking about Psalm 150 that is before us and the beauty that is here. And I'm hoping that I can expose you to some of that beauty of the Psalms and Psalm 150, that you will praise the Lord, that you will fall in love with the Psalms. You know, for decades and for centuries, the Psalms have been a hallmark of Christianity. There's a reason why many times when you find a copy of the New Testament that is given out, it has the book of Psalms included with it. Because they have been proven to be valuable to Christians throughout the ages. And so I encourage you in the book of Psalms to grow in the book of Psalms, to dig into the book of Psalms. I've spent a lot of time over the last few months listening to the book of Psalms, sometimes 50 at a time. Yesterday, 100 Psalms I listened to while I was doing different things on our land. And it was just a sweet time of fellowship with the Lord in the Word of God. Many times, Dan, I thought about you because Dan was working through them as well. I got to Psalm 89. I just shouted out loud. Christ, the Messiah. Psalm 110. Christ, the Messiah. Over and over again, it reminds us of the promise that God had to send a Messiah, the promised one. And even as we think of the Psalms, I can never think of the Psalms, I can't think of the Psalms without thinking of Luke chapter 24, when Jesus opened up to them in the way, the scriptures, and how all the scriptures from the law and the prophets and the Psalms, the writings, pointed to him. And so don't miss Christ in the book of Psalms. He's there. The psalmist is trying to get you to see Christ. So when I think of the idea of praising the Lord, praise the Lord, first, let's talk about some reasons why we should praise God. Why is it that we can praise God? And as I looked on the internet yesterday, I saw a few different people that had a number of reasons why. One had 29 reasons, and they were all legitimate. All legitimate, even though it was Kenneth Copeland. But, you know, I at first discounted it when I saw the name, but I began to read him, and I said, that's scripture. He may be off on some other areas that are very important, but he's on the mark there on the idea of praising the Lord. And so we could look at hundreds of reasons as to why we should praise the Lord. But let me give you really three categories, and then you can fill those out later in your own time. First, praise is the idea to be boastful, to shout for joy, to acknowledge, to rejoice. And so when we say praise the Lord, we're acknowledging God. We're rejoicing in God, who he is and what he has done and what he has done for us, the benefits that are ours because of God. And so we rejoice in those things. We acknowledge that he is the author of all good things, God. And that he alone is good and worthy of praise. And so we rejoice in those things and we boast in God alone. We boast not in ourselves, not our accomplishments, not the things that we have achieved, for we recognize that God's hand was in each and every one of those things. God alone is worthy of the praise and he alone is to be boasted about. And so when we think about the idea of reasons to praise God, three categories come to mind for me. And I know the first one maybe makes me sound like a legalist, but it is scriptural. He commands us to praise him. God commands you to praise him. In fact, we're going to see here in Psalm 150, these are commands, not just an invitation, but a command. God commands you at all times, in all places, in every situation of your life, God commands you to praise him because he is greater than your circumstances. He's greater than all the events of your life. He's worthy of praise in every single situation, for we know that God's working everything together for good, isn't he? That he is sovereign, he is in control. So, though things are falling apart around us, we can say God's got it under control, and we praise God. But he commands us to praise him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord is a command. It's not the only command, by the way, but it's just the one that I chose today. Secondly, another category would be the idea that he is worthy of praise. Why do we praise God? Because he has commanded us. We are his people. He is God. He is king of all the earth. He is ruler and judge of all things. And he commands that all the earth praise him. But also because he is worthy of praise. God is so worthy. Psalm 145, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Search and see if you can find the end of God's greatness. You can't. And every time you look deeper and deeper, you will find another reason that he is worthy to be praised. He is so worthy. And within the book of Psalms, he is known as the Holy One, the Powerful One. God is worthy of being praised because of what he does, but also because of who he is. We praise him because of his character. He is love. He is just. He is good. He is slow to anger. He is merciful. He's patient with us. And we could go on and on about the attributes of God and say again and again, God, you are worthy to be praised because of who you are. But he is worthy to be praised because of what he has done. Think of what God has done. He has created all things. And yet that is not just a past event. It's something that he sustains each and every day. Each and every day, the hand of God is upon his creation to sustain it. And he is worthy of praise, for he has given us another day to live. God has. And for all of eternity, he will sustain us. Remember, he's our high priest, our eternal high priest. And for all of eternity, he will be our high priest. Our reason and our access to the Father is through Christ for all of eternity. And for all of eternity, we will praise him. We'll praise the Father through the Son because of what God has done for us and that he gave his Son to redeem us from our sins. And he is so worthy. He has done what the law could not do because of our sin. And he has done what we could never achieve. Not in a million lifetimes could we ever achieve what God has done for us in one simple act of Christ on the cross. He's worthy of praise. He is. He is high and lifted up. He's more precious than silver or gold. He is our very life, isn't he? Yes, he is worthy of praise, and he has made us in his image. But thirdly, not just because he commands us, and not only because he is worthy of praise, but because praise befits his people. Praise befits his people. Praise is appropriate for his people. It makes sense that his people, who have been redeemed from their sin, who have been brought into the very presence of God Almighty, would recognize that he is worthy to be praised. Amen? Yes. Praise befits his people. Sin does not befit his people. Rebellion does not befit his people. Callousness and hardness of heart and stiff necks do not befit his people. But praise befits the people of God. Listen to Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. It's fitting. It's appropriate. It's called for. It's right. It's proper. What is our proper response to a holy God who has redeemed us from our sins? It is praise. What kind of response does God deserve for all that he has done and will do for us? Praise. He is worthy of praise, and it befits his people to be people that praise him. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. It reminds me of Paul in the book of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as what? A living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service to God. And that, my friends, is praise. Worship and praise of God. And so there are many reasons that we could fill in for each of those as to many texts that speak of the idea of commanding, being commanded to praise God. We could even go to the Ten Commandments, couldn't we? And this idea, you shall worship no other God. You shall praise only one God. You shall only adore one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Those are commands that are given to us. And so let's not discount that God would cause us and call us and command us to praise him. And so when we don't feel like praising him, remind yourself it's a command of God that he is worthy and that you're a redeemed child from the pit of hell and God has given you a reason to praise him. Now, when we think of Psalm 150, I want to touch upon a few things I think that will help us as how to look at the book of Psalms and how to look especially at Psalm 150. And I pray once again as you listen to this, I hope that you will take this and it will cause you to want to dig deeper into the book of Psalms. As I said, I've been digging into the book of Psalms, and I remember some 20 years ago, I preached my first series through the book of Psalms and over a period of 2 years, and I look back at it and I kind of embarrassingly say, what a poor job I did. And then I think back just a few years back, 6 years ago, we went through the book of Psalms here, and I looked back at my notes at Psalm 150, and I said, I can't use that. I've gone way beyond that. And I have been striving to grasp the book of Psalms. To me, it's one of those that stands out from the other books. And one of the intimidating things about the book of Psalms is not only that it's written in Hebrew, but there are 150 Psalms. That's why, once again, when I decided to do my thesis in the Old Testament, that I didn't do the book of Psalms, I did the book of Jonah. Much, much shorter. I could get my hands around it a little bit. But Psalm 150, it's hard to get a grip on this book of the Psalms. I thought about it like this. On my tractor, I have a grapple on the front of my little tractor where when I cut down trees and limbs and things like that, I can go up and I can grab it with my tractor. And my tractor's not the strongest. It's only about 40 horsepower. And the grapple's not the strongest on the market either. And so sometimes when I go to grab it, it just doesn't get a hold. And I pull away and it leaves half the pile there. And I have to go back and jam it again and work at it and rev it up and grab it again. And I get a few more. I compress it a little bit. And I have to go back again. I do it several times. And finally, I have a pretty good little bundle that I can carry away. And I feel like that with the book of Psalms. I feel like every time I go through the book of Psalms, I get a little better grip on the book of Psalms. I really want to be like my excavator that when I grab something, it clamps on and breaks it. I want to have a good grip on the book of Psalms. And so I've been working my way through the book of Psalms over and over and over again, just listening to them. And as I think of the book of Psalms, I thought it would be important for us to remember that the book of Psalms is one work. One work. I want to say one book, but technically it's five books that make up one book. There are five sections, if you will, within the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 through 41 is book 1. 42 through 72 is book 2. 73 through 89 and 90 through 106 and 107 through 150. There are five books in the book of Psalms. And they're structured very uniquely, by the way. Some would ask, why are there five books? And some would say it's because of the size of the scrolls, but that's not really true. You know that, like 1st and 2nd Samuel, the reason there are two books that we call 1st and 2nd Samuel, which was one book in the original, is because there are two scrolls. The scrolls weren't long enough to write the whole book on, and so they would put it in two. Well, there are cases where there are more than one book on one scroll for the book of Psalms, so it's not completely true to say, well, they were limited by the size of the scrolls, and so therefore we have five books. I think the more likely explanation is the writer, the composer of the book of Psalms, put this in such an order to reflect the Pentateuch, the five books of the law. After all, the book of Psalms constantly refers back to the Torah. Blessed is the man who meditates day and night upon your law. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119, all focus on the Word of God. And the psalmist begins the book of Psalms with this idea of a focus on the Word of God, which is a part of the theme of the Old Testament anyway. Remember Joshua 1 is a part of the seam of from the first to the second part of the Old Testament. And Joshua is told not to turn from the law to the left or to the right, a focus on the law. And Psalms is the part of it's the beginning of the last book or section of the Old Testament, and the focus is on the Word of God. And the idea is by focusing on the Word of God, you find wisdom, and when you have wisdom, you find Christ. Find Christ in the book of Psalms. He's all over the place in the book of Psalms. Psalm 16. Psalm 2. His king at Mount Zion. Yes, he's all over the place. And so when I think of the book of Psalms, we must think of it as one book, one unit, if you will, one writer who has put these together. I know there are different Psalms written by different individuals, right? David, for example, wrote 73 of the Psalms. We know that. Asaph wrote 12 of the Psalms. The sons of Korah wrote 11 of the Psalms that we have in the book of Psalms. We know that, but somebody came and put this all together in a structure. And there's a reason to it. Again, begins with, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." From the very beginning of the book of Psalms, there is this opposition that is set up between the holy and the unholy, the righteous and the wicked, the blessed and the condemned, dwelling forever in the house of the Lord, being excluded from the house of the Lord. And the idea of a focus on the Word of God. So one unit, if you will, this idea of the book of Psalms, and interestingly enough, within the Hebrew canon, I know the book of Job in the English comes before Psalms, but in the Hebrew canon, Job comes after the Psalms. Where the psalmist has just finished saying, "Praise the Lord," and we find Job, who is a righteous man, and when it was said of him that he was attacked by Satan, he worshiped the Lord. He praised God. "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away." Remember that Satan had said to God, because God said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there are none like him upon the earth?" And Satan said, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed him." Yeah. Barak. Remember we saw, to bless the Lord is to praise God, is to worship God. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Oh, Satan's going to pay one day. Satan is going to pay one day. And I encourage you, as with Job, then when Satan brings that accusation against you, for he is the one, like a roaring lion, that goes about seeking to destroy us. And he is the accuser of the brethren, is he not? I would encourage you, when you face the accusations of the evil one, that you not turn your face against God, but you praise the Lord. And you say with Job, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Within the book of Psalms, there is this, if you will, this working toward a crescendo of praise. It begins really in Psalm 1, this idea of worshiping God, meditating on God, being led to God by his word. Psalm 2, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are many times referred to as the introduction to the book of Psalms. Many times Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are seen as one psalm, as a matter of fact. And that second psalm deals with the idea of the Son, Christ, seated upon Mount Zion, and we are to kiss the Son, to worship him. And so there is this beginning that goes all the way from Psalm 1 all the way to the end of an idea of the worthiness of God to be praised, to be worshiped, to be adored. But even within his final book of Psalms, book 5, if you will, Psalm 107 to 150, there is this growing sense of praise that culminates with Psalm 150. There's a crescendo, if you will, at Psalm 150. In fact, in Psalms 120 to 134, we have the songs of ascent, which begin to focus us upward. Those 15 psalms, songs of ascent, are there to encourage us to look up to the Lord and lift high the name of God. And even in Psalm 145, which is really the last of David's psalms within the book of Psalms, I know that Psalm 72, which is the ending of book 2, right? 42 through 72 being book 2. The last psalm there is a psalm of David, and at the end of that it says, this concludes the psalms of David, right? And yet we find later on as we go through the psalms, other psalms of David, Psalm 110, Psalm 145. And so I think if you don't understand that the book of Psalms is set up into five books, you wouldn't understand that the writer is really talking about the closing of book 2, not the book of Psalms. This is the conclusion of the book 2 of the Psalms of David. But as we think about the Psalms and this idea of a growing sense of praise to the Lord and worship of God, the Song of Ascents in Psalm 120 to 134 are at the center of Book 5. But Psalm 145, that last Psalm of David, is a song of praise. Listen to David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and forever. Yet the last five Psalms within the book five of the book of Psalms are seen as these songs that are called the Hallelujah songs, the Hallel praises. Hallel, we looked at that in our study of the idea of praise, and we saw the Hallel, the idea of Hallelujah. When we say that, we are praising God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. There are these last five Psalms that are called the Hallel songs. And they point us to God to worship and to praise Him. And it's interesting as you think about this, each one of these begins with the idea of praise the Lord. So listen, Psalm 146, the beginning of the last five. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. 147. Praise the Lord. Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Oh, by the way, same word that was in Psalm 33, that praise befits the righteous. A song of praise is fitting because God is worthy. Or Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Oh, praise. Praise the Lord. Or Psalm 149. Now, Psalm 149, many times, Psalm 149 and 150 are seen as a counterpart to Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 being an introduction to the book of Psalms and many times seen as one psalm. Psalm 149 and 150 are seen as the conclusion to the book of Psalms and many times referred to as one song. One psalm. And the psalmist says in 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Psalm 2. We're ending where we began, praising the Son, the King of Mount Zion. Let them praise His name with dancing. Make melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. And Psalm 150 begins, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. So the end of the book of Psalms is all about praising God, praising the Lord. We once again have ended where we started. This idea of exalting God, and specifically, I would say, exalting God through His King and for His King and by His King, what His King has done for us. And when we come into Psalm 150 then and begin to dissect Psalm 150, is this good or not? Is this okay or not? Is this a reason to praise God or not? The beauty of His Word. Right? The depth of His Word. I know, again, many times for years, I looked at each of these psalms as just individual psalms, but they've been put together and they're tied together intricately. There's reason behind the order of God's Word. In Psalm 150, as we think of Psalm 150 and its structure alone, it has an inclusio of praise. Inclusio is just a fancy word for the idea of bookends, if you will. How does Psalm 150 begin? Praise the Lord. How does Psalm 150 end? Praise the Lord. And everything in between is to point us to the idea of praise the Lord. Everything is encapsulated in the idea of praise the Lord. And that is to be our life. We are to have bookends of praise the Lord about us. In everything that we do, whether we go through hardship or we're high on the mountaintop, we are to praise God. Again, because God has not changed. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we think of Psalm 150, we think of this inclusio, if you will, this idea of bookends that hold together the whole content of praising the Lord. And in Psalm 150, there's this emphasis, if you will, of praise. You can't miss the idea. You don't walk away from Psalm 150 and say, I'm not quite sure what the psalmist wants me to do. It reminds me of years ago, I went to a pastor's conference in Florida, and Jerry Vines and Homer Lindsay were pastoring the church down there in Jacksonville. And what was happening was everybody after the break, everybody was leaving their Bibles on the seats so they could reserve their place. As in, like, this is my seat, nobody take it. But the problem was that we would start a session and there would be a bunch of Bibles, but no people. And so people were reserving their spot, but they weren't coming back. And Homer Lindsay got up there and he said, now, I notice that some of you have been leaving your Bibles on the seats, on the pews, when we're done with the session. And if you do that after this next session, I'm going to have the deacons come in with wheelbarrows and haul your Bibles away. Don't do that anymore. Homer Lindsay was known to be very direct. Well, I think it was one of the speakers got up after him and said, you know, I love Homer Lindsay, but sometimes it's just not possible to know exactly what he's talking about. But if I were you, I would take my Bible with me after this session. And you know, it reminds me of Psalm 150, because you read Psalm 150 and you say, I know what he's talking about. I'm not highly educated, not super smart, not many of us noble, but we can read Psalm 150 and we can get the gist of what the psalmist is saying, can't we? Praise the Lord. And just to help you with that, if you didn't recognize, there are 13 times within this psalm that we are told to praise the Lord. 12 of them are commands. One is called a jussive, and it's the idea of an encouragement. It's brought out with the idea in verse 6, let. It's not a command. It's an invitation or a desire. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then the psalmist is quick to end the psalm with a command, praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so there is this emphasis, if you will, in Psalm 150 on praise. And there is also this idea of an elevated sense of praise in Psalm 150. As I've shown you already from Psalm 146 on, these last five psalms, there's this growing sense, even from the songs of ascent, this growing sense of praise. And when we get to Psalm 150, verse 1, we see even more of a sense of elevation if we look at the Hebrew text. So it says there, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Literally in the Hebrew, it can be translated that way. And the problem with translating it that way is we maybe think we're thinking about the old temple. Or we want to put ourselves in the position of the writer and say, well, the writer is thinking about the temple. He's thinking about the sanctuary. But literally in the Hebrew, it's not praise God in his sanctuary. It's praise God in his holiness. Kadosh. God's holiness. It is a call for us to worship God according to holiness and according to his holiness. After all, be holy for what? I am holy. God requires holiness. We must praise God in holiness, in righteousness, in justice. And so there is this elevation, if you didn't know, within the book of Psalms and poetry in the Old Testament Hebrew. Anyway, the way Hebrew poetry works, many times a second statement is added to amplify or define the first statement. And so if we look at this, I praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. We've stepped out of the temple into heaven. And many would say that this here psalm is a picture taking us upward. Maybe, as we will see, taking us up to heaven itself. And so when we think about the idea of holiness, worshiping God and praising God in his holiness, this word is used in Psalm 89, verse 35. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, my kadosh, God's holiness, and I will not lie to David. But in Isaiah 66, we see this elevation, if you will, that God is in heaven. God is not in the temple. God is in heaven. Think about that for a moment. Isaiah writes and says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? As he would say to David, as we're going to see in our study of 2 Samuel, did I ever ask anybody to build me a house? God didn't need a house. He already had a house. It's in heaven. He owns heaven, and heaven is his throne. Or Psalm 11, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is where? In heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. It reminded me this morning as I was thinking about that, Ephesians chapter 2, that we are seated in Christ in the heavenly places, by the way. Even though we're here on earth, we're seated in Christ in the heavenly places. But Psalm 102, this idea of the elevation of God in heaven, as we come to Psalm 150, of praising God in heaven, if you will. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height, from heaven, the Lord looked at the earth. Praise the Lord, praise God in his holiness, in his sanctuary of holiness, in his heavenly holiness. Praise him in his mighty heavens. So let me give you one thought, as if that wasn't a thought there. Let me give you a thought that came to mind as I thought about everything that I have just put together in my mind and how we think about Psalm 150, and I would say this, in conjunction with our theme, praise the Lord. Just as in heaven, so on earth. That's my thought for you. Right now, God is being praised in heaven. Holy angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy. Let that be so on earth as well. In fact, that's really in line with the thought that we find in Matthew chapter 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We desire God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. Under his sovereign hand, his will is carried out perfectly and exactly as he has designed and called for. And how are we to worship God here on earth? Just as he is being worshiped in heaven, with holiness and righteousness. It's the picture of Isaiah chapter 6 in many ways. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have once again this idea that Isaiah comes into the holy temple and he has a picture which is obviously elevated above the earthly temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. The train, just the train of his robe filled the temple of God. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Praise the Lord. He's worthy to be praised, isn't he? Daniel had a vision of things to come. Daniel chapter 7, we have that great vision, if you will, the Son of Man, right? Coming in the clouds. We long for that Son of Man to come, Christ himself. Jesus said that was who he was. And that those that were standing there would see the Son of Man return one day. But in Daniel chapter 7, we have this vision that was given to Daniel of things in heaven. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, it reads, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him and obey him." What is going on in heaven? Serving the Lord, obeying the Lord, worshiping the Lord. What is going to come one day? All the earth will obey him. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Every knee shall bow before him and recognize that he alone is God. Amen. Praise God. There's this vision, if you will, that Daniel had of things that were going on and things that were to come. Even in 2 Corinthians, Paul recounts an experience. We take this to be Paul speaking of his own experience. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows." We have to say that sometimes, don't we? I don't know, but God. "And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." We have a glimpse of things in heaven, but the beauty of heaven we have yet to behold. Things unspeakable. Yet we are here today and we can worship the Lord. As in heaven, so on earth. And we have a picture of that in Revelation chapter 4. We could go to Revelation chapter 11 as well, but Revelation chapter 4. Many would say, once again, that Psalm 150 is leading to this idea that we see in Revelation chapter 4. It's a mirror image of the idea of what's going on in heaven, that we praise the Lord in his holiness, in his holy sanctuary. "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and forever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" Praise the Lord. As in heaven, so on earth. Let the truth of heaven inhabitate our lives, to work through our lives and to be an expression of what is going on in heaven. As in heaven, so on earth, for he is, once again, the same God. Application. Let me give you three simple points of application. Number one, choose to praise the Lord. I know it's a command. I know that he is worthy. I know it's proper. But yet sometimes we choose not to, don't we? "Oh, sinful man that I am, who shall save me from this body of sin?" God, forgive us for those times when we don't have praise upon our lips for him. Choose to praise the Lord, not only for your own benefit, not only for the glory of God, but for the benefit of others as well. It's much more pleasant to be around people that praise the Lord. Much less enjoyable to be around people that complain and grumble, always looking at the negative, downers to everything that could be possibly good. Choose rather to praise the Lord. That's why in our house, we We recognize two themes this year. We recognize the theme for the church of praise the Lord, but I instituted a new theme for us as well. In our house, the Beatty House, it's the year of positivity. We're going to be positive about things. So at any time when anybody is negative in our house, you can say positivity. Yeah, and cancel it out. So choose to praise the Lord. Don't be doom and gloom and complain all the time. Praise the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. And the psalmist says in Psalm 71, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Praise God when the negative comes into your life. Praise God when you face hardship. Praise God when things don't go your way. Choose rather to praise God and praise him yet more and more. Praise him until it goes away. Now, it may never go away. God may say, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to endure this. But you can praise God all the way through it. In fact, I would say to you that praise is a healing balm for hurt. How do you get yourself out of the pit? You don't dig deeper. You have to get out of the pit. How do we get ourselves out of the pit? Praise the Lord. Paul and Silas, locked in a prison, had been beaten wrongfully for sharing and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And what do we find them doing at midnight? Praising the Lord. Praise the Lord. Choose to praise the Lord when times are hard. Choose to praise God when times are good. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6, God's instruction to the children of Israel. This was about when he was bringing them into the promised land to have homes they didn't build, eat fruit that they didn't plant the plants for, all these things that they were going to be given by God's hand. He said, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Don't forget God when times are good. Choose to praise God. Yes, enjoy the benefits of God. Enjoy the blessings of God. God gives us things to enjoy. But God gives us things as well to praise him so that we might acknowledge his goodness and his grace and his patience with us. Choose to praise the Lord in 2026. Secondly, in 2026, incorporate music into your praise. Incorporate music into your praise. Music's a vital part of our walk with the Lord. That's why again and again within the Psalms and even within the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see worship and praise associated with music. I think about David when he brought comfort to Saul. How did he do that? With music. And so there's a healing factor with good music, wholesome music, holy music, proper music. Not the music of the world, the music that honors God. Now, if you're like me, sometimes I wake up with a song in my mind. I have no idea where it came from, maybe from my sinful past years ago. Yesterday morning, I woke up with the song of Jeopardy on my mind. That tune. Now, my tendency is to go to my wife and play that tune, so it's stuck in her mind too. But I didn't do that yesterday. But if you're like me, sometimes it went for 20 minutes and was stuck in my mind. And I was like, I got to play something else to get that one. I got to replace that one with something else. Unfortunately, it's not always Jeopardy. Unfortunately, it's sometimes songs from my sinful past. And instead of thinking about them and meditating upon them, I need to get them out. And so I play music. I replace them. Incorporate music into your praise. And in this psalm, there are 8 different instruments that are mentioned with the idea of praise. They cover a number of categories: woodwind, brass, percussion, stringed instruments. But these are all things that can be used to praise God. I would not only encourage you to listen to things that have instruments and wholesome music, but be a part, if you're inclined to and gifted with it, play music. Worship God through singing if you're gifted with that. Now, I have to do that by myself for the most part. Yesterday, I was on my tractor and I did it, and I was probably 400 feet from my neighbors, and I wonder if they can hear me through the woods right now. You know, the foliage is off right now. And I was like, I hope they didn't hear me too much. Praising the Lord. I was singing to the Lord and shouting to the Lord, saying, God, you are worthy. I'm sure it was a sight to see me driving the tractor down with a bucket of brush, saying, God, you are worthy. But that's what I felt in my heart as I listened to the Psalms, and I thought, God, you are worthy of praise. But incorporate music into your praise. Listen to Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. God is worthy, isn't he? Incorporate music into your praise and your worship. Thirdly, let praise direct your life. Let it control your life. Praise. Let it direct you in your thoughts. Cancel out the bad thoughts with good thoughts of God. Think on these things, Paul says. Think on these things that are lovely and pure and things from above. Cancel out the things of the world with praise. Do that. You can do that in your mind. But Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Incorporate music into your praise. Choose to praise the Lord and let praise direct your life. I would encourage you, be a person that is known as praising God. Not a complainer, not a downer, not negative, but a praiser of God. Praise the Lord. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your many blessings that you have given to us. And again, we say simply, you are worthy of praise, worthy of so much more than we even have touched upon here this morning. And so I pray that you would take your word, the beauty of your word, and the content of your word, and that you would let it resonate within our hearts and our minds, and it would boil up within us and come out as praise to our Holy Father. You're so worthy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.